Turn with me to the New Testament. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians 6 and from verse 12, and that's page 1148 in your pew Bibles, 1148. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And may God bless his word to us today. We're just at the beginning, or near the beginning, of a series on what it is to be a human being. Last week we saw that our view of what a human being is shaped very much by your worldview. The beliefs that a person holds will determine how they view life and all that happens within it. And in this series, we're seeking to tease out the Christian worldview and how, I suggest, it makes best sense of the life that we experience. It also, I believe, provides most hope in a world which can often be confusing, difficult, and hard. Last week, we saw that the Bible gives us a grid or a matrix that we can place over life and place over all the circumstances in life to help us make sense of things. And very briefly, just in case you missed last week, that matrix is as follows. First of all, human beings are made in the image of God and are created with the capacity to have a relationship with God. That's part of what it means to be in his image. Secondly, human beings are made to have relationship with each other, to have society and community and fellowship. Thirdly, human beings are made to have a relationship with the earth. We are meant to care for it, subdue it, respect it. To have dominion is the word we find in Genesis. And then fourthly, human beings are broken. All these different relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, our relationship with the earth, are fractured, and they are not perfect since Genesis chapter 3. But we don't stop there. If we stop there, it would be a very bleak ending. What we say is that there's a fifth part of the matrix that Jesus brings to this. Jesus has come as the perfect human being. He has come as the redeemer of each of these relationships with God, with one another, with the earth. And he shows us perfectly how to live, and he asks us to follow him. Now today we want to focus on point one, but we will also have a little bit of points four and five. But point one, human beings are created in God's image, and part of being made by God is that we are made with bodies, physical, biological bodies. And today we want to see three things. First of all, we want to see the positive view that the Bible has about our bodies. Secondly, we want to see where there are some issues today where our bodies are coming under stress and distress. And then finally, we'll see how Jesus what Jesus has to say about bodies and how he displayed this most perfectly. So last week I said we would be slightly longer in this series, in the sermons, so I hope you brought your picnic with you today, because you might need it. First of all then, love your body, the Bible and our bodies. What does the Bible have to say about the human body? We have just had Mental Health Week, and we're being told in survey after survey that millions of British adults have experienced suicidal thoughts or emotions because of concerns about their body image. One of the largest polls ever conducted on this issue was conducted by the Mental Health Foundation recently, and astoundingly, it found that 1 in 8 people aged 18 and above have been so distressed about their body image that they have thought about killing themselves. Let me just let that statistics sink in. Mark Rowland, the chief executive of the Mental Health Foundation, said this: "There has always been idealized body representation across media, but it's the sheer quantity of those images and the frequency in which we see them now, that's what we're worried about. Let's be proactive in increasing the diversity of and the range of bodies across our media that people see." What is happening is that as perfect bodies are more and more displayed in the media, social media, media, TV, films, and so on, people are beginning to hate their own bodies and be dissatisfied with their own bodies. But what is the Bible's view of the body? From Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that our bodies are created by God. And at the end of all the creating that God has done, he pronounces his creation not just good, but very good. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." So he pronounced the bodies, the human bodies he has made, as very good. And then at the end of chapter 2, in verse 25, which we read earlier, it says, "The man and his wife were naked, and they felt no shame." Now, I know as part of our matrix, we have seen that everything is impacted by the fall, and obviously our body image is impacted by that. But I want to bring us back and to emphasize this essential, basic truth that we have in Genesis, that the bodies that God gave to Adam and Eve, the bodies that he gives to us, essentially are good. They are made in his image. And yes, we are broken bodies and so on and so forth. But we want to get back to this place where we say, my body is very good. And that's why I've called this sermon, Love Your Body. Because we're not good at that. We're not good at loving our bodies. God created matter. If you want to put it this way, matter matters. We need to keep emphasizing this in this series because there are many views out in the world from historical times right up into the current day which seeks to downplay the goodness of our physicality, of our biology, of our bodies. And the Bible sometimes has been misread to get people into a place of hating their bodies, which is not the case at all. One of my favorite quotations from C.S. Lewis is this: "There is no good trying to be more spiritual than God. God never meant man to be a purely spiritual creature. He likes matter. He invented it." Part of the problem has come because sometimes people read the Apostle Paul, where Paul, especially in Romans, talks about killing the flesh, and the flesh is evil. And they think whenever Paul's referring to the word flesh there that he's talking about your physical body, but he's not. He's talking about the selfish, self-centered, lustful, prideful desires of our hearts. That's and the shorthand term he uses that is flesh. The old fleshly way of thinking is the self-centered way of thinking. He's not talking about the physical flesh, the physical body. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6 we read that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He exalts the body. He honors the body. He says, this is a temple. Your body is a temple. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul warns people against the ascetics who go overboard in denying the normal and good appetites of the body because they think that they are super spiritual. He says these are the ones with external rules which impact the body, like don't eat that, don't touch that, don't taste that. But it is a shallow spirituality because it has no impact on the heart. It doesn't change the essential you. Also within the New Testament, there was a cult in New Testament times called the cult of the Gnostics. Now, we've mentioned the Gnostics and Gnosticism many, many times, and they are very relevant in this whole issue. Because the Gnostics, again, felt they were super spiritual and that matter was not only not good, it was evil. And therefore, the more spiritual you were, the more you disassociated yourself from your body. Matter was evil, spirit was good. Therefore, in a sense, it didn't even matter what you did with your body. Because as far as God was concerned, he was more interested in your spirit. And this theme of Gnosticism runs through the New Testament, and we'll come back to it later. But Paul and the other writers in the New Testament seek to fight against this and say, no, matter is good, your body is good, it has been created by God. We see this summarized in 1 Timothy chapter 4, which we'll put on the screen. For God, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So Paul says, rather than playing down matter, rather than playing down the body, rejoice in it. Love your body. God has created you to be a physical being. Matter matters. And you are to train your body. You are to exercise your body. You are to look after your body. Later on in 1 Timothy 4, he says, physical training is of some value. So you should listen to your doctor. You should listen to good advice because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. As we read through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we get this impression that men and women are made as a whole, a psychosomatic whole. There is no division of parts. God isn't interested in dividing us up into emotions, feelings, spirit, body, and so on. Every time, it's this holistic view of a person. We are body, mind, soul, all aligned together. Our bodies are good and God-given. We are all different shapes and sizes, but your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible's view of the body is positive. I don't often quote the Pope, but today I am. Pope John Paul II says, "The body, in fact, and only the body, is capable of making visible what is invisible, the spiritual and the divine. It has been created to transfer into the visible reality of the world the mystery hidden from eternity in God, and thus to be a sign of it." In other words, God has given you the body to be the instrument by which you display God, the instrument by which you display God's glory. It is a good body. Oz Guinness says this, "Let us remind ourselves that when Paul is talking about our physical bodies, bodies which grow tired and wear out, which sweat and bleed and vomit, which grow pot-bellied and run out of breath, it's our bodies. We are instruments, either for evil or for good. It is our bodies that Paul urges us to present to God as a living sacrifice. Obedience or disobedience are expressed in our bodies, or they are expressed nowhere. Obedience for the Christian is a bodily activity. God does not address us purely as minds or emotions or wills. No, he addresses us as people with bodies. His concern is not for abstract acts like adultery in theory or immorality in theory, but his concern is for the whole person who does these actions. The Bible is very strong about the goodness of the body. However, let's move on to the second point. What some issues that arise out of this, and increasingly arise out of this in our culture today. We can go two ways which are unhelpful. One way is an overemphasis on the body, and the other way is an underemphasis of the body. And where the Bible has this kind of, what I would call a balanced view of the body, a holistic view, there are two directions we can go in which causes stress. Let's think, first of all, of an overemphasis on the body. The body, as we've said, is a good thing. But sometimes we can turn a good thing into a God thing. Whenever Paul says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't mean that you are to worship the body. Love your body, yes. Take care of your body, yes. But it is through your body as the temple that you actually honor God. It is through the body that you obey, disobey, and so on. But we get ourselves into trouble and stress when we start to obsess about the body. The Bible says that if we start to worship something other than God, it leads us into the way of idolatry. And therefore, if we start to worship our body in place of God, then it takes a form of idolatry. And idolatry often leads to anxiety because it's not the way we're designed. Anxiety in our society is reaching epidemic proportions. And part of it seems to be because of an obsession with our bodies. Nancy Pearson, or Piercy, asks this question: is it true that Western culture devalues the body? Don't many people place a ridiculously high value on physical appearance and fitness? Consider the widespread obsession with diets, exercise, bodybuilding, cosmetic, plastic surgery, Botox, anti-aging treatments, and so on. She says people are doing so much to their bodies, and they're overemphasizing their bodies, that actually, underneath it all, it's a devaluing of the body. It's almost a hatred of their bodies. They are not satisfied with them. We live in Love Island world, where perfect bodies are displayed, manicured bodies, and the message is conveyed, you too need to be like this. If ever there was a family that represented this body obsession combined with global power of the internet, surely it is the Kardashian family. Kylie Jenner of the Kardashian family, at age 21, has become the youngest billionaire in the world, mainly because of makeup, the sale of her makeup brands. She has beaten the guy, the Facebook guy, whose name I've forgotten. He was the youngest billionaire, but now it's her. Beth Jones writes this: the cult of the young body, the veneration of the airbrushed, media-produced body, conceals, actually, a hatred of real bodies. Cultural practice expresses aversion to the body in its natural state. Thus, we are tattooing our bodies more, Botoxing them more, engaging in plastic surgery more. Surely all of this expresses a dissatisfaction with our bodies. This is a long way from Genesis 2:25. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Today, many people seem to be ashamed of their bodies and want to change them and alter them. In recent times, surely one of the saddest cases of all was Michael Jackson, who never seemed to be content with his body, who always wanted to be someone else. Our bodies matter. But when we become too obsessed with our bodies, it leads to real problems. I wonder, do you notice something in the Bible, and certainly as it applied to Jesus? When you read through the Bible, very rarely do you get a description of somebody's body. We don't know what the disciples looked like. We don't know what Jesus looked like. In fact, the only reference to Jesus' appearance is from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, where he's described as having no special beauty or majesty that would attract us to him. Compare that with the obsession with bodies that we see today. When someone's appearance in the Old Testament is noted as being particularly handsome or particularly beautiful, it's to do with the narrative of the story. It's because of something that happens in the story. For example, Bathsheba or Absalom. Their beauty is very integral to the story and the events that happen. But by and large, we don't know what people look like. The Bible is not concerned about that. There's no obsessing with bodies. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:25 says, "Don't worry about your body. What shall we eat, or what shall we wear, or what shall we drink? Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. But don't worry about them." Don't, if I could paraphrase it, don't obsess about them. Mark Rowland, again, the director of the Mental Health Foundation, says this: "Platforms such as Twitter and Instagram share billions of photographs every year, reflecting a society that appears increasingly consumerist, increasingly celebrity-orientated, increasingly focused on external appearances. One in five of over 4,000 respondents to a survey said that images on social media had caused them to worry about their body image, and the proportion was almost one in two among 18 to 24-year-olds. Just over one in five of all UK adults and almost half of 18 to 24-year-olds said images on social media had caused them to worry about their body image. Our bodies are good. We need to love our bodies. But what is happening is this obsession and worrying and anxiety, and it's not a good thing. It's bringing stress into the situation, emotional stress, physical stress. And it's not good. We need to care for our bodies, yes. But what is beginning to happen is that people are over-obsessing with their bodies to the extent that they're actually hating them and rejecting them. And it's causing grave mental anxiety and distress. My body needs water. So that's one danger. An overemphasis on your body is leading to stress. A second and opposite extreme is an underemphasis on our bodies, the bodies that God has given to us. The great Francis Schaeffer, many years ago before he died, said that increasingly what is going to happen, and this is kind of a prophecy, increasingly what is going to happen in society is that people are going to be functioning on two levels or two stories. And when I say story, I mean S-T-O-R-E-Y, as in two levels of a building. The lower story is the realm of public objective truth or fact. That's the lower story, which things people pretty much agree on. But then there is an upper story of theology and morality, which is more private and more subjective and involves our feelings and is a bit more relativistic. So you've got this dualism going on where you've got the lower story of things that are provable by science, by fact, and the physical body. But then you've got this upper story of values, of a person's morality, of how a people view what a person is. You've got these two stories going on. Now, where the Bible speaks of us as a whole, increasingly, our society is dividing into dualism and two ways of thinking. So let me explain this in terms of a couple of issues. First of all, in terms, very much in the news at the minute, the issue of abortion. In Northern Ireland at the moment, you have got a Christian movement called Both Lives Matter, which I think is a very good movement. But in terms of abortion, you have had over many, many years a dualistic approach to human life. Let me illustrate it this way. John Kerry, who was the presidential one of the presidential runners in the U.S. elections. This is some years ago. Was being interviewed, and John Kerry had gone on record as saying that he was against abortion. In the course of the interview, he surprised people when he said, "Life begins at conception." And this surprised the interviewer, and he says, "So let me just run that past you again. You say that life begins at conception." He says, "Yes. Scientifically, it has been shown, the more we get to know scientifically about the body and the fetus and the body forming in the woman's womb, we see that it is a human body. It's a human life. There's no very clear point where there's a cut-off, where there's a line where you can say, here it's a human and here it's not a human. There's a kind of a continuity. And science, the more science we hear, as Psalm 139 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So John Kerry says, life begins at conception. However, he went on to explain, the pre-born baby is not the form of life that takes personhood in the terms that we have judged it to be. Let me just repeat that. The pre-born baby is not the form of life that takes personhood in the terms that we have judged it to be. So what is happening here, and it's a very good summary, is that the science, the fact, the body is the lower story, but it is trumped by the upper story. So the body isn't enough. The feelings, the values, the worth, the personhood trumps the body. Now, we don't see this separation in Scripture, but we see it in society, and it's happening more and more. There's this disintegration of these two things, which the Bible actually holds together. Or let's take the area of sexuality, which Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is referring to the Corinthian church, which was a very spiritual church. But it was also a church greatly influenced by the Gnostics, our friend the Gnostics again. And so they said, okay, we're a very spiritual church, we're into tongues and prophecy, blah, 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 blah. That is the most important part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. The body does not matter. It doesn't actually matter what you do with your body. It doesn't matter if you eat to excess. It doesn't matter what you do with your body sexually, because we are spiritual people. So if you've still got 1 Corinthians 6 open at verse 12, you will notice that in verse 12, the first little phrase is in quotations. Everything is permissible for me. That's actually the Corinthians writing to Paul, and Paul is now answering them. So that's not actually Paul saying everything is permissible for me. That is the Corinthian church saying everything is permissible for me. But Paul writes back, but not everything is beneficial. Then again, the Corinthians, the second part of the verse, everything is permissible for me. That's what we're saying. We can do anything. It doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. We can eat to excess. But, Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. So actually, Paul is affirming a strong Genesis view of the body. The physical body is good. It is not to be ignored or downplayed. It is important what you do with your body. Your body matters. And he says, so therefore, sexually speaking, if you unite your body with a prostitute, because Genesis says that the one flesh idea is so important, what you're doing is you're taking the body, your body, the temple of God, in which Christ dwells, you are uniting that body physically with an unbeliever's body. You are uniting your body with a prostitute. And you can't do that because your body matters. You are meant to honor God with your body. So Paul is saying there needs to be a recognition that the body is important. But what we're seeing in this dualism is a downplaying of the body, which is trumped by how you feel. Now, it gets more complex, obviously, whenever we come into issues like homosexuality and transgender, which we're not going to deal with today. We'll deal with another day. But you see how this plays out for a homosexual man who says, I am attracted to another man. The science, the fact, the physical body says you're a man, but the feelings, the value, the upper story says, but I'm attracted to a man. And currently, the upper story always is trumping the lower story. That's the current worldview. The upper story trumps the lower story. And to the extent now that we have homosexual marriage, that's the kind of the ultimate trump card, I suppose, to ultimately affirm it. If you look at transgender, it gets even more complicated and complex, because in transgender you have a person who says, my body is female, but my mind, my upper value, my upper feelings, my upper personhood, my upper identity says that I am male. So you've got this disconnect between the two stories. So what do you do? Well, the transgender answer is that therefore to try and align the two stories, I will therefore change the body to align with the upper story. Okay? Are you with me in this? Yeah. Some of you are sleeping. Some of you are completely lost. And I don't blame you. But this is what is going on. Okay, so this is the worldview. This is the mindset that we have at the minute, where the Bible doesn't have this dualism at all. You never find this dualism. It's never there, but it is very, very central in society. So the question: what do you do with this? And we'll have to talk about this another day. But these are real issues. These are complex issues. These are real issues for real people who are struggling between the upper level and the lower level. So this dualism is actually helpful. It's actually helpful to understand what's going on with people. But it's not the whole story, because then we have to come into this with Jesus, and that's where I want to get to in a moment. Jesus comes into this situation, and Jesus speaks into this situation. And this is what I want to close with thirdly, as we've set up the issues. What about Jesus? What does he say to this? Four very quick things just to close with. You'll be glad to hear I'm coming to a close. First of all, Jesus took human form. And you say, well, we know that. We know Jesus took human form. But in doing that, when Jesus takes human form, what he is actually doing, he is affirming the body. He's the Son of God, and he is affirming the physical flesh and body. So this goes right against the Gnostics. The Gnostics said, there's no way God can take a human form, because the human form is evil. The human form is shameful. The human form is bad. No, Jesus took human form. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, John says, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's what John's getting at there. The Gnostics don't recognize that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The Bible's view of the body is good. And Jesus confirms and affirms this view. He took a body. The second thing we say about Jesus is that Jesus showed that it is possible to live a perfect human life in a human body. Keep moving it on there, Wendy, please. It is possible to live a human life and to do that in a way which honors God. Jesus could do this because, obviously, he was God. But he shows what is possible when the Spirit indwells you. There is hope in this world. There is hope in our brokenness whenever Jesus comes into a situation. So Jesus became flesh. He affirms the goodness of body. He shows what is actually possible when the Spirit of Jesus lives in you. And thirdly, Jesus healed bodies. He fed bodies. He delivered bodies from devilish influence. Much of Jesus' ministry was focused on bodies. And I think we need to remember this today, that Jesus is the God of compassion, who, where he sees brokenness, is found there. He moves towards brokenness. So, if Jesus was here, I have no doubt that he would move towards people who are homosexual. He would move towards people who are transgender. He would move towards people who are on the margins of society. And he would bring his grace, he would bring his mercy, he would bring his spirit into that situation to seek alignment and integrity and love and wholeness where there is brokenness. So when Jesus comes, he comes to affirm the body, he comes to show what is possible in the body, and he comes to heal our bodies, because bodies are important. And obviously we need to tease this out further another day. And then fourthly, we note that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he had a fully human body, a resurrection body. His body was able to eat and drink after the resurrection. His body was able to be touched. It was physical. Thomas was able to touch him. You know, see the holes here, the scars here. So Jesus was saying to us, my body is physical. After resurrection, it was different. It could appear and disappear at will. He could suddenly appear in a locked room. But yet his body was physical. He was showing us the sort of bodies that we have and will have in the resurrection. Sometimes people are confused when Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, our bodies are sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. And they think whenever Paul says a spiritual body, that he means there that it's a ghost or something. But no, he means by a spiritual body is that it takes on spiritual characteristics. That the natural body, whenever Jesus returns, our bodies will be reconstituted. They will be brought back together. He will, from the dust, remake our bodies. But they will have spiritual characteristics in that they won't be able to sin, that they will be perfect, that they will be able to appear and disappear as Jesus did. But it will be a physical body, because God believes in our physicality. Our bodies are good. And so what Jesus is doing whenever he's sitting down for breakfast with the disciples and he's having a meal with fish, is he's making a profoundly doctrinal theological point that we will have resurrection bodies. He is affirming the body once more. Now, I've run out of time. I would love to speak to you about Lady Gaga. And I will at one point. But the song Born This Way is very, very relevant to this whole area, because in that song Born This Way, we see all the stuff that I've been talking about. And you see some great truth in what Lady Gaga sings, but you see some great errors, I believe, in what Lady Gaga sings. And we need to tease that out. We need to exegete Lady Gaga. And we will do that in due course. But these are very complex issues. Very, very complex. But we need to build, and this is what we're doing, each week builds on the previous week. We've got to build what the Bible says. We've got to build the foundations, or else we get completely lost. God wants the whole you, the whole person, body, mind, spirit, soul, emotions, feelings, whatever, the whole you. He loves the whole you. He loves your body. There may be people here today who have come and you hate your body. You're ashamed of your body. Don't be like that. God loves your body. God loves you as you are in the body that he has shaped for you and given you. He loves you. This area goes so deep, I know, for so many people. God loves material things. He has created this world. He has created you in his image. Do not be ashamed of your body. Love your body. And we, as Christians especially, need in a proper way to learn how to love our bodies, to love each other's bodies and the body of Christ in which he has placed us. And supremely in Jesus Christ, we see the one who displays perfection and the one we seek to follow and invite into our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would grant us clarity, that you would grant us the compassion of Jesus in the midst of our brokenness, that as we look at others, we will see others with the eyes of Jesus, that we will seek to live in a way which honors him with the bodies that you have given to us. And we pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen.